preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of His name.
Man, wasn't that powerful? What a joy it is to worship with you all this morning. We're so glad that you are here on this Palm Sunday, this start of the Passion Week when the Lord Jesus, as I said in the earlier service, came into Jerusalem. And he didn't ride in Jerusalem on a white stallion, on a white horse, as you might think a king or a Messiah would, but he came in on a lowly donkey, showing us His humility. And every day in this week is why they call it Passion Week, as it's His last week of His earthly ministry before He was crucified. And really, it's amazing that one-third of the gospel has to deal with His last week on this earth. Very, very important week. And really, I believe one of the reasons why it takes up one-third of the gospel is that we can look at His life as it was scrutinized by the Pharisees and even by Pilate to try to find any sin with Him, any fault, and they could not do it. Pilate said, "I find no fault in Him." Well, that's our Lord, and that's the week that we celebrate His death. We celebrate His suffering because of His death, because of His suffering. We can be free. And because He rose again on that third and glorious day, we don't have to fear death. Death was arrested. Well, praise the Lord. If you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, as we're continuing our series, preaching through this prison epistle. Paul did not write this while he was sitting in a palace. Paul wrote this while he was under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But Paul wrote this book, which really has a theme of joy, and that's really our theme for this particular series. It's restoring our joy. Well, let's pick up in verse 1, and I want us to read all the way down to verse 11, as this is really just one section. Our main text is verses 9 through 11, but I want us to start in verse 1 again. Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Then verse 5, we have that transition verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the majesty of Christ. The majesty of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are thankful that we are free. Lord, you said, your Son said, the Lord Jesus said, those who know the Son are free indeed. Lord, we have been freed from Satan's bondage. We've been freed from sin's bondage. Not because of any good that we have done or any works that we have done, but by your grace you have freed us. Because of what you did for us at Calvary. And oh Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this really majestic passage, Father, I pray that you would reveal to us, even to those of us who claim to know you, Lord, may you reveal to us even more of your majesty, that we may love you even more and desire to serve you. And, oh, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would so use this message for your glory that those who do not know Christ as Lord would come to know Christ as Lord and be saved today. Today. Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless again this time of preaching. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said, this passage before us is certainly majestic. It is very deep, and I'm not worthy really to preach any of the Scriptures. I count myself not worthy to even preach the genealogies of Scripture. And I honestly, when I read such Scripture such as this, I'm like Paul when he says, I speak to you in much fear and trembling, because this passage is so lofty. It is so majestic. Verses 5 through 8 really describe the overwhelming humility that was displayed in Christ's coming into this world. The incarnation of Christ, that is Jesus, the Son of God, taking on human flesh, that is the most wonderful thing that God has ever done for us. We think about the second person in the Holy Trinity. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He left the glory of heaven to be born, to live, and to die, to provide redemption for fallen mankind. As we saw last week, that even though this passage is very much theological in nature, that wasn't Paul's ultimate goal. That was not his aim. Paul was just stressing the need for these believers in Philippi, these brothers and sisters in Christ. He was pleading with them to show one another love and to be humble. Do not be selfish. Do not be conceited. Do not have any selfish motives toward one another. Rather, he says, humble yourselves. Look out for the interests of others above yourselves. Listen, the church at Philippi was going through little fussing and fighting. There's a little squabble, you could say, within the fellowship of this church. And so Paul exhorts them to love one another, to be in unity one with another. And so after that exhortation that he gives to them in verses 1 through 4, then verse 5, he gives them this illustration of humility. He gives them the greatest example of all. Again, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he takes us on a journey in verses 5 through 8, step by step, of Jesus' immense display of humility. Now we're going to revisit this humble journey of Christ in order to see really the power then of the exaltation. I want you to notice with me this morning three things. First of all, I want you to notice the majesty of Christ's position. I want you to see the majesty of Christ's position. Verse 9 tells us, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And you notice that word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 9. That word, therefore, it connects us to the previous verses, verses 5 through 8. And again, last week we saw something of Christ's humility in heaven. In verse 6 says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is, he did not count his equality with God as something to be held on to. He did not count his equality with God as something to be grasped and clung to. Rather, Christ viewed his equality with God as something then to qualify him to make his humble descent to save his people from their sin. Then we saw something of Christ's humility in his incarnation. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so these verses before us declare the truth that Jesus was absolutely God. He was God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you skip on down to verse 14, and this Word, that is the Lord Jesus, dwelt among us. So the Lord Jesus is God. Christ is God. But yet, God the Son took upon himself human flesh when he was born in Bethlehem. Oh my, what great humility. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, was born in this earth, on this earth. He was born not in a palace. He was born in a lowly stable, laid in a manger. Oh, the Creator became dependent upon his creation. When he came, he did not come as a king would come. He did not come as a wealthy man. He did not come as a ruler. No, when he came, the Bible tells us that he came as a servant. He came as an ordinary man to serve all men. He came as man and he identified himself with man so that he might die in the place of men. We also saw last week, we saw something of Christ's humility that was seen in his death. Verse 8 tells us, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Again, you talk about humility. The Lord Jesus, the Creator of all things, humbled himself and took on human flesh, and he died. He did not die just any death, but he died by the worst death known possible to mankind, the death of crucifixion. And he did this for us. He did this for you. He did this for me. And listen, this was all his doing. He didn't argue with the Father. He didn't debate with the Father. He didn't resist in any kind of way. No, in fact, no one humbled him. The Bible says in verse 8 that he humbled himself. Herod did not humble him. Pilate did not humble him. Wicked Caiaphas The high priest did not humble him. The Romans did not humble him. Jesus humbled himself. The most humble man who ever lived is Christ himself. No other man, no other woman has even come close to Christ's humility. So that is what that therefore in verse 9 is. It points us back to what Christ has done for us, that is seen in verses 6 through 8. So therefore, God in verse 9 exalted him. God exalted him because he willingly humbled himself to be a living demonstration of God's love for fallen humanity. Because he submitted all to his Father, and because he became obedient unto death, because he did this, verse 9 tells us that God highly exalted him. We notice that phrase, highly exalted him. The word highly exalted is a wonderful word. It is the only time this word is ever used in the New Testament. It means super exalted, hyper exalted. It has the idea that in a moment of redemptive history, God highly exalted Christ. He lifted him up. We have seen the steps of his humility, verses 6 through 8. Each step, each verse describes a step, but now God the Father exalts him. He lifts him up. God lifted up his beloved Son really in the most magnificent way possible. And we think about how God highly exalted him. There's three ways specifically that God exalted the Lord Jesus. Number one, first, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He arose from the dead. Peter preached at Pentecost and said to those to whom he was preaching in Acts chapter 2 that this Jesus, God raised him again, to which we are all witnesses. And then later, Peter would say to the Jewish council, the Jewish Sanhedrin, he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. And then many years later, the Apostle Paul wrote that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. So one way that Jesus was highly exalted was that God the Father raised him from the dead on that third and glorious day. The second aspect of the Father's exaltation of Jesus was his ascension into heaven some 40 days later. We remember when the Lord appeared to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. He said to her, Don't cling to me. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Then about 40 days later on the Mount of Olives, Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on, while his disciples were looking on, and a cloud received him out of his sight. As Paul explained to Timothy, Jesus was then taken up into glory. Oh, listen, and so Jesus was highly exalted by the Father. How? By his resurrection and then by his ascension into heaven. But then notice thirdly, a third aspect of Jesus' exaltation was his coronation. His coronation, his crowning as king. His crowning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 tells us, there he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he now rules. Even Jesus himself declared when he was giving his great commission just before he ascended that all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so listen, the great message of Christ's exaltation is this. Our Lord reigns. He reigns. He was not only resurrected, he had not only ascended, but he was coronated. Oh, can you just imagine that moment when Christ, after his resurrection and after his ascension, entered heaven and was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Just imagine him who humbled himself, now being exalted by the Father. We can't imagine the joy. We cannot imagine the triumph. No doubt the multitude of angels were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." We cannot begin to fathom the unrestrained celebration that took place as the eternal Son of God re-entered the glory that had always been His. So here in Philippians, Paul pulls out a word found nowhere else in the New Testament. As he says, literally, "Therefore God super exalted Christ." Christ received the highest exaltation. Christ is higher than the highest. He's greater than the greatest. No one will ever take His crown away. And so we see the majesty of Christ's position. But then notice, secondly, we see the majesty of Christ's designation. We see the majesty of Christ's designation, or His title. Again, Philippians 2:9 tells us, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name." That word "given Him" is a word that means to be bestowed upon. It was a grace gift from the Father. So the Father highly exalted Him and then bestowed upon Him, gave Him, granted Him what? The name that is above every name. And we know, reading the Bible, that the Son of God has many names, right? To highlight just a few, He is called Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty, Ancient of Days, the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. He is known and He is called the Door. He is called the Word, the Light, the Lamb, the Word of Life. He is the Rock, the Bridegroom. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Oh, listen, all of these names, every one of these names are wonderful. And they are very descriptive as they are describing our Lord Jesus. But the Father bestowed upon the Son, His Son, the name which is above every name. Much higher than any name than we can imagine. Now again, why did He bestow upon Him a name that was higher than any other name? Well, because Jesus so completely satisfied the Father in fulfilling and providing redemption for His people, that He generously then granted Him, bestowed upon Him, that exalted title. I love what Hebrews says. Hebrews 1:4, it says this, "Having become so much better than the angels, He has inherited a more excellent name than they." I love that. As Tom Gillum would say, I love the hound out of that. "Having become so much better than the angels, He has inherited a more excellent name than they." All this name was given Him to emphasize His rank above all other beings. This name that is given to Him is incomparable. It is the most excellent name. I love what the psalmist said. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. So what is the name that God the Father gave him? What is this title? You say, Brother Wade, it has to be Jesus. That must be the name, but that's not the name that Paul is referring to here. It is not Jesus. That was already given to him. Jesus was given that name just prior to his birth in Bethlehem. Besides, the name Jesus is not a name above every name. That's just a reference to the Old Testament name Joshua. Also, a lot of people had the name, that name. And still to this day, a lot of people have that name. It means Jehovah saves. The name above every name speaks of absolute sovereignty. By the way, in the Bible, it was common to signal a new stage in someone's life by giving them a new name. Abram became who? Abraham. Jacob became Israel. Saul became Paul. Simon became Peter. Well, listen, Jesus was given a new name as well. So what is that name? Well, we see it in verse number 11. Verse number 11. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. That's the new name. It's the name that is above every name. It is the name Lord. Lord. No other name than Lord, which is the Old Testament equivalent of Yeshua or Yahweh, can be the name above all other names. And so the whole context flows to that confession down in verse 11 where it says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, Jesus was a very common name. Jesus was the name given to him in his humiliation. But he is given a new name, a name above every name. And so Lord is the name above every name. It means absolute ruler. And listen, he is Lord by his Father's doing. His Father, being pleased and satisfied with what Jesus has done and accomplished, highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. Listen, he is Lord. We don't make him Lord. I know sometimes we say things like this, well, you just need to make Jesus Lord. You don't make Jesus Lord. He's already Lord. He's already Lord. What you are to do, you're to submit yourself to his lordship. But the phrase, Jesus is Lord, listen, really that's our Christian confession, is it not? He is Lord. It indicates power, absolute power. It indicates absolute authority, dignity, honor, dominion, and rule. As a matter of fact, if you want to be saved, if you want to be a Christian, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 10? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So it was his resurrection by which God honored him and established him then as Lord. God raised him from the dead. That's his resurrection. And then God drew him to his throne. That's his ascension. And then crowned him Lord. That is his coronation. And the book of Revelation tells us that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So the title of the exaltation of Christ is Lord. Lord of lords. He's Lord above all power, all authority, all dominion. And again, just think about this. What a moment it must have been. Those 2,000 years ago when Jesus entered heaven. When Jesus entered paradise to this super exaltation. And this new name. Oh, we see the majesty of Christ's position. Then we see the majesty of Christ's designation, His title. But then notice lastly, we see the majesty of Christ's future adoration. The majesty of Christ's future adoration. Verse 10 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, listen, there is certainty in this bowing. There is certainty in this confession. Paul in Romans chapter 14, he doesn't use the word should, he uses the word shall. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And really, this certainty is given by God Himself. The certainty was sealed with God's own oath in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 23 says, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. And shall not return that to me. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall take an oath or make an allegiance. So every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that refers to every rational being in this universe. In heaven, that signifies the angelic beings. On earth, that designates earthly inhabitants, the human beings. And then under the earth refers to the dead human beings and those fallen demonic spirits. And so no knee in this universe is excluded, whether it is a human, angelic, or demonic. Every knee will bow. This means, listen, you will either bow willingly in this present day of grace. And I pray that if you're not bowed the knee to His Lordship yet, that before this day's over with, that you will have done that. This means you will either bow willingly in this present day of grace, or you will bow begrudgingly, reluctantly, in great shame on the day of your judgment. You will bow the knee. You will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, we can debate man's free will all day long in this present day of grace. And I think debates are good. It helps us to sharpen what we believe. We can debate this thing of free will all day long, but there's coming a day when this debate will cease. For every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no free will on that final day. Therefore, my dear friend, it is much better, much better to humble yourselves today in this day of grace than to be humbled by Christ in the future. You will bow your knee to His Lordship. The only question is when. Will you do it now in the day of grace and be saved? Or will you do it on the day of your judgment? Begrudgingly and reluctantly, but to your great shame, knowing that you should have done that in the day of grace. Oh, how much better is it to do it now? Every knee will bow And then it says, every tongue shall confess. Confession with the tongue. What is that? Confession with the tongue is the spoken counterpart of bowing the knee. So Paul concludes, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. My friend, every tongue of every being in all of creation will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every believing heart will cry it to the top of its lungs in voice and song, and we with the angels will do it over and over again and for all eternity. But not only every believing heart will confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, but every unbelieving heart will. Every unbelieving heart will confess it too in their dismal submission to His Lordship. Friend, do you realize that even Satan himself will do this? Even Satan himself, his knee and his tongue will not be excluded. Every fallen spirit will do this. Legion upon legion will do this. As I said earlier, Caiaphas, the wicked high priest, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Herod will do this. Pilate will do this. Nero will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day Hitler will stand before the Lord Jesus and will bow his knee and confess it with his tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day Stalin will do the same thing. Every soul, every atheist, every agnostic, every person who has ever cursed the name of God will one day stand before Him. Every soul from every age will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, listen. What is the purpose of this? Well, the purpose of this is seen in the remaining part of verse 11. It will be all to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' sovereign lordship was the Father's plan from the very beginning. He super exalted His Son and gave Him His own incomparable name. Jesus' lordship reveals God's glory as eternal Father, the Father of Christ. And listen, the Father is honored when the Son is worshiped. Do you remember what God the Father said? And He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." God is exalted by what Christ has accomplished. God is glorified when you honor His Son. And in the end, the entire conscious universe of beings, whether in heaven or hell, will all confess in one accord that Jesus is Lord. And that will affirm that what God has declared, and God will be glorified. It's hard for us to even comprehend, but God will be glorified even in judgment. Ultimately, everything revolves itself in God's final glory. So listen, the gospel then is the story of what? It's the story of humiliation and exaltation. The one who is God stoops all the way down to become man. He takes on the role of a servant, of a slave, willing to die, but not just any death, a death on the cross. And because He accomplished our redemption, the Father exalts Him back to where He was with new honors and new glory for having accomplished our redemption. The Father then gives Him a name that is above every name, the name Lord. And the Father declares that anybody who comes to Him must bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. And this in itself is the glory of the redemptive work of Christ. And as I said, it's very deep. It's very theological in nature. But in this context, in this passage, this is an illustration to you and me that you would be, you and I both would be a whole lot better off to humble ourselves and let God exalt us than to exalt ourselves and be humbled by God. This is why Paul says, hey, don't be so concerned about your own issues and about your own interests. Give yourself to love others. Be a part of the unity of the church and wait until the Lord exalts you. Don't try to squeeze everything you think that you deserve out of this life. Humble yourself and wait for the unimaginable things that God has for you in your eternal inheritance, which is what? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's reserved in heaven for you. Don't spend your life trying to demand your rights, trying to get what you think you deserve, being angry at people and being vengeful, but rather be humble as Christ was. And in time, the Father will exalt you. That's what he said in the book of James. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord. And in due time, God will exalt you. Paul says, don't be conceited. Don't be self-centered. Be concerned with others. Be loving. Do everything you can to create unity. Why? Why? Because this is what Christ truly did for you and me. His self-humiliation, listen, really did happen. Only it was far more wretching than what we could imagine. And in the same way, His highly exaltation, His super exaltation is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our wonder. But listen, even though it is beyond our comprehension, it demands that we believe it. It demands that we believe in His humiliation, that Christ left heaven for us, took on in human flesh and died for us. But it's also demanding upon us to not only believe that, to believe also that God has highly exalted Him because of it and given Him a name that is above every name. And so we must not simply think that we believe these things. We must know that we believe these things. These things must be a fact for us. Why? Because what we believe about Christ is really the most important thing about us. And because what we believe about Him determines in which way we live. What we think about Christ will also determine our eternal destiny. Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you bowed your knee to His Lordship? Have you with your mouth confessed what your heart believes? Have you confessed with your tongue that Jesus is Lord? Is He the Lord of your life? Is He master? Is He the absolute ruler of your life? Oh, listen to me. If He is not, I'm telling you, you need to believe. You must believe. It's too costly, eternally, to wait. Humble yourselves before Christ now in the day of grace. Don't be humbled by Christ in the day of your judgment. Is He Christ? Is He Lord of your life? Have you been saved? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. Lord, we acknowledge You, Jesus Christ, as Lord. And we acknowledge that the Father has made You Lord over all. We don't make You Lord. We just bow to Your Lordship and we confess it. And Lord, it's our prayer today that You might show us clearly Your exaltation. Take us in our mind's eye and in our heart through the resurrection, the ascension and the coronation, to see what You have been lifted up and to be bestowed with a name that is above every name. Lord, help us to see this, even as believers. I pray, Father, that there's not a person here, or if there is a person here who has never bowed the knee to Your Lordship, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would draw them to Yourself. Convict them. Lord, grant unto them repentance and faith. And Father, I would pray today that we might not only see the truth of who You are, but we might apply the principle of the passage to our heart and life. We know that the heart of this passage is this thing of unity. And we know that the key of unity is humility. And that the great example is Christ. So, Father, we pray that You press those truths deeply into our hearts. Minister to every life today. Please, Lord, those things which are needful for our spiritual growth, our encouragement and strength. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus, the name above all names, our Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. I encourage you, if you have never been saved, if you have never been born again, to call upon Christ. You see yourself as what we are. We're sinners. And because of our sin, we have been separated from a holy God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you have never bowed the knee, if you never have confessed Jesus as Lord, don't leave here without doing that. Call upon Him. And the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you would like to talk with me afterwards, maybe you're here, never been saved, you want to visit with me afterwards and talk to you about this great need, or somebody here may want to talk to me about what it means to be a member of the church and how to join the church, please, I'll be out in the foyer and I will spend all day long, if need be, counseling with you, because I love you and I love and care for your soul. But if the Lord is dealing with your heart, I pray that you would listen to Him and be conscious with the Lord's work. I do want to say before we are dismissed that, again, our conference on social justice, that is April the 16th and 17th, we have sent out an email for you to register. And if you use that email link that we have sent, you get half off of the registration fee. So the link that you see on Facebook is not the discounted rate. So don't sign up with that one. Use the email link that we have sent. And this conference on social justice really is showing us the dangers of the social justice movement. Meaning, it's talking about just because of us being white or people being white that we're automatically racist. And it talks about critical race theory and sectionality, all these different things that many Christians are beginning to embrace, and even denominations. The Southern Baptist Convention is really getting a hold of this and in the leadership position, and it's taking hold. Well, there's a great danger in this thing of this social justice movement that is starting to infiltrate the church. And so we're trying to send out a warning, and we have some great speakers that are becoming here. And so if you want some more information, or if you want that discounted link and you have not received an email, let me know after church. And I believe that's it. We're going to sing and be dismissed, but love each and every one of you. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. Well, let's be dismissed with hymn number 301. Hymn number 301. We will glorify.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the King of Kings, hallelujah to the Lamb.